Well, if you have your Bibles with you, the text I'm going to read for our scripture reading is John 1, 1 through 5. This will be the last introductory sermon before we just walk through Genesis 1. So John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, Father, would You give our hearts childlike wonder as we consider Christ our Creator this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are going to consider this morning, the theory of evolution, part of the naturalistic worldview. We've been talking about how naturalism is actually more like a religion than it is a science. In fact, the rules of naturalism do not allow the scientist to consider an intelligent designer, God as creator. So there's preconceived rules on the front end. And so we can see that though evolution flies under the realm of science, it actually requires much faith to believe it. And in it, we see the subtlety of Satan's lies from the very beginning. In Genesis 3:1, here's what we read about Satan. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So that word crafty could also be translated subtle. Let me read it that way. Now the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Satan comes subtly so that you don't see it as a direct affront or attack. You see, he works through sin. And sin is deceptive. The writer of Hebrews speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. Satan told Adam and Eve they would not surely die, and yet the result of death after their sin was beyond comprehension. Think of all those who have died. Think of all the animals that have died. The subtlety of that lie produced such an incredible wake of devastation that our minds can hardly imagine it. Now, we know that Satan hates God. He's in rebellion to God. And in that rebellion, he knows that judgment is coming. And so there's this sense where the fear of God, the fear of God's judgment, would sit upon the serpent. Which means if Satan is to have any solace, he would have to pretend as though God did not exist. And that's the lie that he likes to tell. God does not exist. In your notes, you can see I put the deceptive death formula. When there's rebellion against God, there's going to be fear of judgment. And where there's fear of judgment, and there's no hope of salvation, the result is murder. So the story Satan tells is God is dead. God is not real. Or he'll fabricate the God of the Bible so that you don't believe in the God of the Bible. And his desire is to destroy every human being created in God's image. He hates that image. That image tells him of his ultimate defeat and judgment. The theory of evolution is laced with this same lie and produces the same death. Really, all is the evolution is one of the ways the outworking of Romans 1 comes to us. So here's what we read in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God, so that's God's judgment, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And so what do? They exchange the truth about God for a lie. They have God's wrath coming upon them, and so they take the truth of God and they press it down, because who can live under that reality? So in a sense, they want to murder God to their minds. They want to exchange him. They want to get rid of him, and they want to create a lie to live in. What is the result of a naturalistic evolutionary worldview when it takes over a society? Let me just read a list. So in evolution, you don't need God. There is no God. Everything's a result of random processes and chance. All purpose is gone. What do we see? We see the destruction or denial of God in a society. We see the destruction of the image of God in man. We see the destruction of male and female. We see the destruction of marriage. We see the destruction of children made in the image of God in abortion. We see the destruction of the government, which has been put in place to bless man and to be a servant of God. We see the destruction of the elderly. When I went back to the nursing homes after COVID, when they would let me back in which I get to preach the gospel once a month at the Primroses, and I asked, "So how are you doing?" Terrible. We were locked up for over a year. I couldn't believe what I heard. How could we do this to human beings created in the image of God? In a naturalistic culture, obviously we see the destruction of the church, which gets Christ out of it and just turns it into a club. What do drugs do? Drugs dehumanize. What does porn do? Porn dehumanizes. What do all types of abuse do but dehumanize? What do sex change surgeries do but dehumanize? What does feminism do but destroy God's plan for women? It dehumanizes them. What does the feminization of men do? It dehumanizes us. What does identity politics do? It dehumanizes us. It sets us against one another. Suicide is rampant. It's the self-murder and getting rid of the image of God in man. As we look around, here's what I want you to see. When you look at the deceptive death formula, where there's rebellion, and then there's fear, and then you go into denial. You pretend like God doesn't exist. You want to know what the net result of that is? Death. That's what you get. So this subtle lie that comes in the form of science produces so much death. I don't even know if we can quantify the death and hopelessness that has resulted from that lie. John MacArthur says this might be Satan's most deadly lie in human history. And so I felt I could not preach at least a sermon discussing and looking at the theory of evolution. Now, as we talked about last week, we don't need anything more to expose the fact that evolution is not valid than to simply read Genesis chapter 1. The authority of God's Word tells us right off the bat. That's what we talked about all last week. It's important for Christians to remember this fact. We cannot prove from scientific evidence either evolution or biblical creation. Let me say that again. We cannot prove from scientific, empirical evidence either evolution nor creation. We can't just lay out the facts and prove our case. And the reason why is, we were not there when God created everything. We didn't get to see how we got what we got. Rather, we must use our worldview to interpret the data set before us. And so a Christian takes the worldview that God has spoken to us in His Word. God was there at creation, and so that sets our presuppositions when we come to interpret the data that God has given us. And I have good news for you. When we look at the data, when we look at what God has given us, it actually doesn't run contrary to the worldview that we have given to us in Christ, in His Word. Unlike a naturalistic worldview or evolutionary worldview. So this morning what we're going to do, we could look at so many things. I mainly want you to leave with the gospel. And so we're going to touch quickly on these three things. Three major scientific problems of evolution. We already can read Genesis 1 and know that that's not how God created the world. I'm going to show you three scientific problems, and then we're going to consider the gospel in light of these. The first problem, and I got this from an article written by Kevin Anderson in the Answers in Genesis, from the Answers in Genesis ministry. So the first problem he lays out is this. The theory of life from non-life. In fact, we have never observed anything of the sort. No scientist has never observed life coming from non-life. Louis Pasteur and others proved the fundamental law of modern biology, which is biogenesis. Life only comes from life. Kevin Anderson writes this, "Scientists say that supposedly life could have risen in the distant past under unique conditions unlike those found on Earth today. In other words, life will not spontaneously form today, but it must have under unknown conditions earlier in Earth's history. A spontaneous origin of life obviously has failed to meet the most basic scientific test, observable evidence." See, it takes faith to believe. You can't observe it. We're not going to spend any more time on that. We've talked a lot about how life must come from God, the eternal God who created it. The second one, the information of life. This one absolutely blows my mind. So hang with me. You got to put on your thinking caps. Have you ever asked the question, what is information? Life involves information. This is quoting Kevin Anderson. Where did the information come from? It always comes from information. So what is meant by information? Simply put, information is a conceptual, non-material entity, something that exists, that conveys meaning. So it's non-material, but it exists and it contains meaning, which can be used to make something or do something or communicate something. It is the basic ingredient of producing anything functional in this world, and the key to functionality is organization. Information is needed to build any organized system, such as a machine. It is the fundamental building block of the created universe. Without information, it would be impossible to make, do, or communicate anything, and life itself could not exist. The only place information can originate from is a higher source of information. All right? Naturalism says all we have is material things. And for evolution to be true, what has to happen is material things have to create more information, which is non-material, and change that information, change the DNA to change into like a different kind. Anderson goes on to say, you see, information is in all of life. It's contained in DNA of every living cell, of every plant, every animal, and human on this earth. It is the blueprint that tells a cell how to grow, reproduce, and operate. It explains why you grew up with the body of a human and not a carrot. He goes on to say, DNA is most complicated. Is the most complicated, intricately designed computer program and database system in existence. It is also the most compact information storage mechanism known to man. The question is, where did all this information and programming come from? Now remember, evolution depends on unguided, random, and accidental processes over millions of years. You have to take those rules if you're going to take evolution. So Anderson goes on, secular scientists must never question how could a purely, or must answer the question, how could a purely materialistic system like evolution add non-material information to the DNA computer system to change one's kind of creature into another. Also, did the first cell obtain information? Or how did the first cell obtain the information and control system necessary to fuel its engines and keep them running like a metabolism? Darwin evolutionists have yet to answer any of these questions. All right? Now, DNA is in the nucleus of a cell. So, I'm not a scientist, so don't string me up. I'm going to do my best here. But this is amazing to me. So, in every cell, there's about 6 feet of DNA inside a nucleus. So, a cell so small, you can't see it. You look into it, there's a nucleus. And there's such fine data in DNA that each cell strings out 6 feet long worth of information. All right? Now, in a 2009 article, they thought there was about 10 trillion cells in each human being. 2009. Well, it's changed. I'll tell you in a minute. But I couldn't do math, so I'm going to go with this 2009 article. Those of you who can do math can tell me later what the answers are. All right? But let's say there's only 10 trillion cells in the human body, and there's 6 feet of DNA. This would mean that each person has around 60 trillion feet, or about 10 billion miles of DNA inside of them. So get this. The Earth is about 93 million miles away from the sun. You got that? So your DNA from one person could stretch to the sun and back 61 times. A lot of information. So then I thought, well, now I want to find out how much DNA is in every person. Well, then your mind just explodes because I can't comprehend it. So all human DNA, the net result is there would be 11.2 million light years worth of DNA in the human race. Now you remember traveling at the speed of light? It's how far can you go traveling at the speed of light, which by the way is 186,000 miles per second. Which is 670 million miles per hour. Imagine going 670 million miles per hour for 11.2 million years. A lot of information coming from supposedly nowhere. So here's the deal, all you math people out there. Now they say the average adult male has about 36 trillion cells. So times all them numbers by about 3, give or take a few trillion probably. And here's what our scripture tells us. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Was information. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Colossians 2:3 says this, "In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Unbelievable. When we think through these things. In Christ, all things hold together. Where did they come from? They came from Christ. I have a quote from Francis Crick. He played a crucial role in deciphering the helical structure of the DNA molecule. And here's what he said. He said, "Biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved." Here's the problem his scientists are going to have. They're going to keep thinking it's designed. As they study the science, he's like, you got to remind yourself, it evolved, it evolved, it evolved. John Piper says, it's very hard work suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. It's hard to suppress the truth about God when it's so obvious. The third problem for evolution, or a third problem, there's many, is the complexity of life. Quoting Kevin Anderson again, that Darwin evolution requires, or he writes that Darwinian evolution requires that every complex component of life arose step by step. The discovery of genetics and cell biology have highlighted this impossibility, which scientists still can't explain. So when Charles Darwin published On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, he insisted that evolution occurred only in small steps and not big leaps. This element was so important that he made it the defining test of evolution. Now here's quoting Darwin. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down, close quote. He didn't have the privilege of looking inside a cell. He didn't have a privilege to see how complex the cell is. But of his own mouth, he said his theory would be worthless if that proved to be true. He also said that if in the rock layers we didn't find these connections from ape to human, these fossils of intermediaries, that it wouldn't be true. So no matter how deep the layers are or how high the layers are, the fossils look the same. And we could go on and on and on. So let me talk about the cell just a little longer. Nearly every creature alive today requires information to flow from DNA to RNA to proteins. All right? So DNA is in the nucleus. RNA transcribes information from the DNA, comes out of the nucleus, and then produces proteins that the cell needs to live. These are very different kinds of molecules, but none of them can function without the other two. DNA depends on RNA and proteins to function. RNA depends on DNA and proteins. And proteins depend on DNA and RNA. All three had to be in place at the same time for them to function. Dr. Behe coined the term irreducible complexity to describe such mutually interdependent systems within cells. And so, what he's saying is this. Evolution teaches that you can just have one part, and then over time you can develop another part. But what we find is that all these things would have to come into existence at the same time in order for life to be. I want to show a quick video. And I'll maybe just have Brandon stop it a little bit so I can narrate a little bit of what you're seeing. So Harvard University put this out. And this is a picture of what's going on inside the human cell. Or this is an animation, I should say. Okay, go ahead and pause it. So the red balls flying by, those are red blood cells. The white ones that are rolling are the white blood cells. Okay, so, all right, right here, what we have is proteins interacting on the surface of the cells that tells the white blood cells there is a bacterial infection and to leave the blood and go fight it. So information has to come and say, we got a problem. We need some of those white blood cells to get out of the bloodstream and go fight the infection. Okay. Is there music to this? Okay. So here we have a raft transporting proteins around the cell. This is part of the what they call the cytoskeleton, kind of the structure. It's a whole bunch of proteins that build the structure of a cell. Okay, yeah, go ahead and play this a little longer. Okay, these are kind of like superhighways. Okay, right there. So that's a superhighway that wasn't being used anymore by the cell. The traffic wasn't very busy on that superhighway. So this other protein comes and cuts that part of the cell off so it can be more efficient. All right. So let me read what one scientist says about this process you're looking at. Those things that are building themselves and unbuilding themselves, they are doing things, but we don't consider them to be alive. But even though they are just proteins, the movements they do allow the cell to be alive, and those cells allow us to be alive. So they're not living. They just happen to build these highways so that proteins can travel them and get to the places they need to go at the time they need to get to. So go ahead, Brandon. All right, this little guy, this actually happens inside a cell. Inside that like big blue balloon is a bunch of proteins, and this is being delivered for shipment to the Golgi apparatus. It's almost like a portal. And so these kind of like superhighways, these proteins transfer these large groups of proteins to certain areas of the cell so they can live. Okay, go ahead, Brandon. Okay, that big blob blimp thing there that you saw a second ago, that was mitochondria. That's a descendant of ancient bacteria that this cell holds on to bring health to the cell. And what you're seeing right now, so that is the wall to the nucleus. All right? And inside the nucleus is DNA. And those little wormy things coming out of it is RNA. So those are coming out of the DNA with copied information coming out of the nucleus. And what you're going to see in a moment is you're going to see what do they call it? You're going to see a ribosome connect to that and create a protein from that information. So these come out. So that's a strand of RNA. So now a ribosome is going to come, and what he's going to do is he's going to attach, and he's reading the RNA information, and out the other end was producing the exact protein that needed to be created. There's mitochondria again. So right there, it's reading the RNA and it's building a protein. And then these are those portals that down there that they end up getting delivered to. Proteins floating. Okay. So when I got done learning about that and watching that, first thing I wanted to do is repent. As when the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, I don't even know that we quite comprehend what that means. And so the complexity of life obviously is a problem for evolution. But here's the point that I really want to make as we come to the end. You can see in your notes there, I have, Christian, repent of any murderous ways you see in your heart and cling to the Lord of life. So one of the things I pointed out is within this subtle lie of naturalism, the net result was death. This denial of God produced death. And so when you think of evolution, I don't want you to think of it as a cause. Evolution is a result of rebellion against God. It's a result of the fear of God. It's pretending as though God doesn't exist, so a person can live in their own sin and not feel conviction. You have to live in a denial world. You have to kill God in your mind. And that's all evolution is it's another way where we can pretend like God doesn't exist, so we don't have to deal with Him. It's suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Really, evolution is like someone who shuts their eyes, puts their fingers in their ears, and refuses to see or hear, and just scream. Pretend like, you're not real, you're not real. I'm not going to face you. I'm not going to see you. You're not my Creator. That's what that is. Why did Satan want to get rid of Adam and Eve? Because he wanted to get rid of God. He wanted to usurp God. He hates the image of God in man. That's why every society has made a practice of sacrificing their children. You realize that? It's not just a modern problem. It's a demonic problem. Any way to dehumanize people, he is behind it. So here's the point. As believers, you may have rejected the theory of evolution and professed biblical creation. But here's what I want you to know. We also still struggle with the same root that produces evolution. Okay? We still have in our own sinful flesh some of the same rebellion and fear that brought about the evolutionary lie and that led to so much death. You might say, well, I don't know, Sam, maybe you're stretching that. Well, listen to Jesus in Matthew 5:21. He says, "You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, and therefore leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You see, it's because of sinful fear that we find ourselves gossiping against one another. You realize that? Here's what I've come to realize. Anytime I'm tempted to react in fear, and I do it, you want to know what's coming out the other end? Death. Murder. You see, fear, if I fear somebody, and I fear they're going to hurt me, and so now I gossip against them, or I slander them, what have I done? In order to do that, I've had to, at least in the moment, kill God in my mind. He doesn't exist. Now I can go after people created in the image of God and murder them in my heart. You see that? And what drove the whole thing? Fear. I'm afraid they're going to judge me. I'm afraid they're going to say this about me. I feel insecure. I need to tear someone else down. So when we find ourselves gossiping, and by the way, 90% of the time gossiping is just listening. There's 10 people in the room, and one person's gossiping. One person's saying it. 10 people are gossiping. You realize that? What it takes is one believer to remember Christ, to remember God, to remember that the person being talked about is creating the image of God, and to say, I'm not going to participate in this. Probably all the gossiping would stop at that point. So here's my argument. Where you find yourself fearful, and then find yourself gossiping, then find yourself slandering others, what is happening is murder in your heart. Which means you might despise the theory of evolution that produced so much death, but yet that same root, the same sin, can be in our own hearts. When we forget Christ, when we're fearful, we will find ourselves doing these things. What is the silent treatment but essentially saying, you're dead to me? You've angered me. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to treat you like you're made in the image of God. I'm going to deliver to you the silent treatment. Anyone delivering the silent treatment is fearful, is forgetting Christ. Suspicion comes from fear. Abuse comes from fear. Porn, also, all these things are murderous reactions to denying God. What happens when we forget who God is? When a person believes the lie that life comes from death and not God, that's when people kill their children. Think of this. Evolution says life comes from death. A bunch of death will eventually produce life. Right? A person killing their child believes they're doing it for a good purpose. Right? They're protecting themselves. They're protecting their time. Or maybe they're protecting their image. And it's the lie, same with gossip, slander, whatever. Sinful thoughts. We think that as we enact those things, life is going to come from them. And yet, the gospel tells us that life only comes from Christ. Think of this. What did Adam name his wife? He named her Eve, the mother of all living, right? Because in Genesis 3, we saw that there was going to be a child born of the woman. He was going to crush the serpent's head. He was going to overcome the curse. He was going to cover the shame and nakedness. And it was going to come from Eve. We have this picture of hope. In 1 John chapter 4, here's what John says. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence before the day of judgment. So that's the opposite of fear. Love is perfected when you're not fearing judgment of God or other people. Okay? So get this. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because he is so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected by love. We love because he first loved us. Anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. See the picture there? None of us have perfect love. If we had perfect love, we would never gossip. If we had perfect love, we wouldn't have any fear. If we had perfect love, we would know we stand in the grace of Christ. We wouldn't care if someone else harmed us. We could actually love our enemies rather than fight against them. The only thing that can defeat this lie, this death that is produced, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Meaning, there's no judgment of the law anymore over you. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You see that? We're to use our freedom to serve and love one another, not to devour one another. Ephesians 4, Paul says it this way, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You remember what Peter said when Jesus turned, all the crowds are leaving. He says, do you want to leave me too? You want to go his way as well? Simon Peter answered, this is John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the one of God. So here's the reality. Whether through your own fear and God denying rebellion, whether you've had an abortion, whether you've looked at porn and dehumanized, whether you've been abusive with your words, the reality is everyone in this room is in the same boat. Everyone in this room, the only hope of getting rid of the fear of judgment is to place your entire hope in Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners just like you and just like me. And the reality is, when you put your faith in Christ, you don't have to fear anymore. Now, in your sin, you will. And when you fear, you will start producing death around you. But we don't have to, because God has given us perfect love in Christ. So, this has been incredibly convicting for me. A personal testimony here. I can fear man. I can imagine some of you are out to get me. And when I do that, I can think bad thoughts. And when I do that, I'm forgetting the very gospel that God has called me to preach. And so the challenge I'm taking is, anytime I'm about to act, I'm asking my question, is it out of fear or is it out of love? And I want to challenge you for the same thing. Love Christ so much that you're willing to stand up, not fear what the crowd thinks, if you say, you know, let's not do this. When that sort of courage stands up, life begins to grow in the community. And that's my prayer for us. Father, thank you that you have sent Christ to redeem us from our sin, to forgive us for our sin. Father, we thank you that you didn't just promise to forgive us of our sin, but that you would give us power and love and self-control. As Paul reminded Timothy, told him not to be timid. Lord, would you make us these sorts of Christians? Father, would you help us reconcile any relationship where there is fear? Lord, would you give us the courage to make the phone calls and have the conversations? Father, would you help us defeat the enemy in our midst that would love to produce death? Lord, our desire is that you would be glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.